We're going to try to meet Jesus anew today. We're going to look at the Christmas story and all the characters that are involved in it. And some people prepare for meeting someone, and some people know all about the person, and some people don't know anything about the person. And I'm told you don't have a second chance to make a good first impression. And some people are trained very highly and sophisticated in how to figure out what to spot in people. And so if you go back many, many years ago, Joseph Coughlin came up from the Chicago area, Wheaton, and he came to Niagara Falls. And he went to a Christian businessman's meeting, a supper meeting, and he had reserved an entire table. And he sat, and he came early, and he sat, and he watched all the people coming through the door. And he watched what they looked like, how they were dressed, and how they walked, and how they held themselves. And when he saw somebody coming through the door that looked like they had energy and determination and whatever else it takes, and they looked like they were somebody worthy of following, he said, "Come to my table. I want to share something with you." And he filled his whole table with what he considered the very best men walking through that door. And he would not be satisfied with anything but the best. And he says, "I want to teach you how you can take your life and make an impact to the next generation and the third generation and the fourth generation in the name of Jesus Christ." And he convinced those men to start what's called Christian Service Brigade in Canada. And they were the top businessmen of the Niagara Falls region. And from there, it swept in a very few short years all the way across Canada. He had less than 2 seconds to figure out what these men were like. And some people in the Bible had very little time to figure out who Jesus was, but some of them had a long time to figure it out. So we're going to take a look at each person and see how they reacted to Jesus Christ. The first person on the list is going to be Mary, and that's a difficult one. So we're going to start with Matthew 1:18. This is how Jesus, the Messiah, was born. His mother, Mary, was engaged to be married to Joseph, but before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then you have to go over to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, 26 to 38. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen? I am a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but now she's in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." And then if we go to chapter 2, verse 19, we have a little more insight. "But Mary kept these things in her heart and thought about them often." This is just after the shepherds had come to her. So Mary had quite the response to Jesus. Hers was quite different than most of the others. She started with confusion, and then she got a little bit disturbed over the whole idea. Rightfully so, probably. And then she became analytical, as it says in Luke 1:29, 34, and 2:19. And she started to ponder these things and think it over and mull it over and over and over. And she started to analyze everything that was going on. And then in Luke 1:38, it says that she accepted the whole concept. And she became very obedient. Quite the response. And that's why she was chosen. God knew her response in advance. The next person in the Christmas story is Joseph. Matthew 1:18-25. There's not a whole lot that's said about Joseph. So it's a couple, one verse is the same. This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother, Mary, was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her fiancé, was a good man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. "Joseph, son of David," the angel said, "do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. "Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us." When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife. But he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus. I don't know about you, but if this was me, I'd be scared. I'd be really scared. If somebody came along and said, "Your fiance is pregnant," you would start asking some serious questions. And so we find out from Joseph that he was a man of integrity right off the bat. In verse 19, he was a good man. He had integrity. He didn't want to harm Mary. He didn't want to do anything against her family, the family name, or himself, or anybody else. And his concern was for Mary. Quite the attitude. Quite a unique way of coming to Jesus. These are people who knew that Jesus was coming. These are people who knew what the Old Testament said. And yet their response to hearing the news of Jesus' birth is quite unique. If we go over to the shepherds in Luke chapter 2, they're out minding their own business. They're taking care of sheep. It's kind of the middle of the night, and they're just relaxing the same as any other night. And so in Luke chapter 2, verses 8-20, that night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger." Suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in highest heaven, and peace on earth to those whom God is pleased." When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished, but Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them. How did the shepherds respond? Well, the first response was fear with panic. I suspect if I was minding my own business and it was dark out and all of a sudden the sky lit up and I hear these voices that I haven't heard before, I think I would probably step back and I would be maybe even calling a doctor for a heart attack, possibly. I don't know. But it certainly would scare me. Then the fear rapidly changed to excitement. Behold, I bring you great joy. Tidings of great joy. Good news. And it changed to excitement as the angels said to them, go into Bethlehem. You're going to find exactly the person you've been waiting for. And so they go into Bethlehem and they find Jesus exactly as the angels said. And then it's sort of like what Peter and Paul and some of the other apostles says, we cannot help but speak about what we have seen. We can't help ourselves. And so the shepherds went out around Bethlehem and they started speaking to others about Jesus. And they got the whole town roused. And they were excited. And people were saying, what's with these shepherds? They're giving us news that we have already read about in the Old Testament all the way through. We know what the Torah says. And they're saying he's here. And they praised God in verse 20. Well, at some point, the Magi come. It's doubtful if it was the same night. It could be anywhere up to a year and a half later. But at some point they came. Because no longer is Mary and Joseph in a stable type situation where there's animals around. They are now in a house, as we'll read. So Matthew 2, verses 1 to 12. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. That narrows the time frame down. About that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem, asking, where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him. King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law and asked, where is the Messiah supposed to be born? In Bethlehem in Judea, they said, for this is what the prophet wrote. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah, for a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for my people Israel. Then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them the time when the star first appeared. Then he told them, go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child. And when you find him, come back and tell me, so that I can go and worship him too. After this interview, the wise men went their way. And the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. When it was time to leave, they returned to their own country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. You could do several sermons just on that passage alone. If you can get an opportunity to get a hold of the video, The Star of Bethlehem, which is done by a lawyer, he took various scenarios of the stars and he restudied what the Magi studied, only now we have computer generated things for doing it, so it's a little easier for us to study than it was them. They only had the naked eye. We can zoom in. We have all kinds of neat ways of making things speed up and slow down and reverse with computer programs. Why would a star stop? Ever seen a star stop? The earth rotates. That should tell you something immediately. If the earth rotates, everything in the heavenly realm is always, always in motion. But the Bible is very specific. The star stopped. I'll let you dig on that one, or you can ask me afterwards about that one, because that's a pretty unique point. But here comes the Magi. The first thing they do is they don't stop in Bethlehem, they stop in Jerusalem, which is the major center of the area for trade and for everything else. That's where the Roman government is. That's where the Jewish government is. Everything happens in Jerusalem. So they start out and they start inquiring. Now, I suspect that raised a few questions all over Jerusalem as they start asking questions. And they finally end up with King Herod, and they ask him, and King Herod doesn't have a foggiest clue what's going on. But they ask him anyway. So he asks the Jewish people, the Jewish rulers, because they should know, and they give him the answer. So they start with inquiry, and then they go to joy, because now they're going to move on to Bethlehem, and they see the child, and they have joy in Matthew 2, verse 10. And then they worship him, which is our act of duty, constantly, to worship him. And then they did what we do at Christmas time. They gave presents. And you could do an entire sermon just on those three presents, but we won't. Because I'm looking today at the impression that Jesus made, or when they first heard of him. And they gave presents. In that same passage, we have Herod. So it says, King Herod was deeply disturbed. He said, because the wise man says, where is the newborn king of the Jews? Now that's a pretty serious question to ask somebody who is a king. Why would somebody ask another king, where's the king, when the king's standing right in front of you? The king of the Jews, what do you mean? I am the king of the Jews. I represent Caesar Augustus, for crying out loud. I am your king. What do you mean, another king? What's this, king of the Jews? And so right away, King Herod had anger in verse 3. When they first asked the question, it says he was deeply disturbed. I would suspect that being a good political leader, his heart and insides were just churning. And I suspect his outer face revealed nothing if he was a really good politician. But he had anger. And in verse 4, he called a meeting of the leading priests because he doesn't have any idea what's going on. He hasn't read any of the Old Testament literature. But he knows who does know. Since they're talking king of the Jews, that's only one race on earth. So he goes to the head people there, to the leading priests and teachers, and he says, where's the Messiah? Notice he changed the wording from king of the Jews. He was smart enough to know and have been around them enough already to know that the people in the Jewish culture were looking for a Messiah, who they also called their king. He knew that. And so he goes to them and asks, where's the Messiah? So he's filled with anger. He's filled with jealousy because he thinks there's another king on the scene. And this is not good news for him because he's already at one of his last posts. This is the one post where nobody in the Roman Empire wanted to be. Nobody wanted to be where the Jews were because it was always uprisings and there was always problems and there was always clashes between the Jews and the Romans. So nobody who was serving in the Roman Empire wanted to serve there. The only worst post was that was North Africa. So they knew that that was kind of their final step before they're out. So he is jealous. He does not want any king to take over his position. And then he goes from there to being a serpent, you might as well say. He went to deceit and lies in verse 7 and 8. Go to Bethlehem. Go ahead. Go over there. I'll tell you where he is. And search very carefully. And when you find him, come back. Tell me. And I can go worship him too. What a nice platitude. What a lie. Such deceit. Thankfully, God warned the wise men. And people who come to Jesus are like the wise men. Your life will be turned and you will go back another way. You will not go back to your former life. As the Magi came and saw Jesus and then they went back another way because they were warned in a dream. Well, the religious leaders are in this same passage. And so King Herod asks them, where is the Messiah supposed to be born? They didn't even hesitate. In Bethlehem. No problem, that's a simple one. Give me a tough question. In Bethlehem, because this is what the prophet says, out of you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the ruling cities of Judah, for a ruler will come from you, Messiah, king, who will be the shepherd for my people Israel. They knew the answer. You know how far it is from Jerusalem to Bethlehem? It's somewhere between 5 and 8 miles. It's like being at Walmart at the south end of Red Deer, and somebody tells you the most important event in the whole world that you've been waiting for your entire life, and you've been reading about it, and you are desperate to see it happen, has finally happened, and they're telling you it's down in Springbrook. And you go, so? And yet you've been waiting your whole life for it, and you've been teaching the people to live in anticipation, just as we live in anticipation of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And the religious leaders had complete indifference. They never so much as stepped outside of Jerusalem. Oh yeah, he's just over there. Well, he's there. Herod's basically saying to him, I have some people who have traveled a long, long ways, and they're telling me he's there, and if you were intelligent and looked up in the sky, they told me his star pointed him here. And you know. And yet you couldn't be bothered to go 5 miles out of your way to find out if it's true or not. What kind of religious leader is that? Heaven forbid that I should stand up here and point you to Jesus Christ without being willing to pray with you. Without getting into Scripture and saying, how can I teach you if you don't ever know Him and you've never known Him in your life and you want to know Him now? How can I start you on that path? Will you let me come alongside of you? And that's what these religious leaders should have done. They should have said, we have been teaching these people. Now is the time to come alongside of them in an even deeper way. And they didn't. Not one of them. But thankfully, God had lots of people in store. John the Baptist wasn't even born. Jesus was not even born. Ready for this one? Luke 1. This one's pretty exciting. Luke 1, verse 41. So Mary decides that she's going to go visit Elizabeth, because she's already told that Elizabeth is pregnant as well. At the sound of Mary's greeting, all she did was say, hi, Elizabeth. Elizabeth's child, who happened to be John the Baptist, leaped within her, get a load of this, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. How's that for an impact of Jesus coming to somebody or somebody coming to Jesus? Neither of them were born. And yet John the Baptist recognized instantly that he was in the presence of his Lord and King. And Elizabeth immediately was filled with the Holy Spirit. That's raw power. That's exciting to see something like that happen. And we see Elizabeth. In verse 42 to 45, Elizabeth gave a glad cry and exclaimed to Mary, God has blessed you above all women, and your child is blessed. Why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should visit me? When I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy. You are blessed because you believed that the Lord would do what he said. Mary believed. Elizabeth also believed. But she was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she had great joy. And you know, if we are coming to meet Jesus again, I would trust that great joy would be part of us meeting him anew. And if tomorrow we meet him anew again, I hope it's great joy. And when it's Christmas morning, you wake up and you forgot all about the tree and the presents, and with great joy you meet Jesus again and every day of your life. And she said she felt honored. It was like the biggest wow moment of her life. Nothing had ever equaled this. Just the fact that Mary said, hi, Elizabeth, and Jesus was there in her. And it was a wow moment. Well, then comes along a very righteous man. And we don't know a whole lot about him, Simeon. In Luke 2, verses 25 to 35. At that time, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout and was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. Are you eagerly awaiting the Messiah to come and rescue you from this planet? Are you eagerly awaiting? This guy must have studied a little bit. He was righteous. He was devout. He gave himself to studying God's word, whoever he was. The Holy Spirit was upon him. There's another wow moment. And had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Wouldn't that just excite you? If God sent a messenger to you and revealed to you that you would not die until you saw Jesus come personally to take his own home, of whom you'd be one. Wouldn't that just be a significant day in your life? That day, the Spirit led him to the temple. This guy is really led by God. God's timing is absolutely perfect. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord as the law required, which would be on the eighth day after the birth, here's Simeon, who is also there at the same time by God's direction. Simeon was there. He took the child in his arms and he praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace as you have promised. I have seen your salvation." Have you seen God's salvation? He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people, Israel. Jesus' parents were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary, the baby's mother, "This child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall, but he will be a joy to many others. He has been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose him. As a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your very soul." And so Mary's being forewarned. Simeon starts out, he praises God. Then he gave the parents a blessing. Then he gave the parents a warning. And he gave a prophetic statement to them saying, a lot of things are going to happen in your son's life. And at the very end, a sword's going to pierce your heart. I can't imagine anything worse than a mother having to watch her own son die. I can't imagine that. I cannot imagine the grief that would go through her heart. It is 10 times worse than any prodigal child that you could possibly imagine. To have to watch that and live through it. And Simeon warns her to prepare her for that. And then along comes Anna. She's in the temple already. Verse 36 of Luke chapter 2. Anna, a prophet, was also there in the temple. She was the daughter of Phanuel from the tribe of Asher, and she was very old. Her husband died when they had been married only 7 years. Then she lived as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but stayed there day and night. And some people would say, what kind of a life is that? What value is that? But here's what she was doing, worshiping God with fasting and prayer. And there's no amount of money that you could put on that. We have no idea what she accomplished in all that time. All we know is that she was constantly going to God. She came along just as Simeon was talking with Mary and Joseph. And she began praising God. She talked about the child to everyone who had been waiting expectantly for God to rescue Jerusalem. So here's Anna. She comes along and she gets to meet Jesus personally. And she praises God. And she's very similar to the shepherds. And she's very similar to Peter and James and some of the others who cannot help but speak the things they've seen and heard. And it says, she talked to all who were waiting expectantly for the Messiah. Should we not be talking to each other constantly about the coming Lord? Because 1 Thessalonians says, therefore comfort one another with these words. And when you see disaster going on and you see children being shot in elementary schools and you see people going down in countries all over the place and you hear of 180,000 Christians being tortured for their faith during this last year, should we not be talking to each other about the coming of Jesus? Because that is how we comfort one another, is with those words. And so God takes four chapters of Scripture and He comforts us and He gives us great joy that we can come and worship Jesus and that we can meet Him anew. And if you have not done so, if you have not met Jesus in a personal way, I highly recommend it today. And as we sing in the last song, I'm going to sit here and I'm going to invite you to come forward to meet Jesus, either for the first time or to meet Him anew and say, my life is getting stagnant. When you get stagnant with somebody, you need to make some changes in the relationship and you have to meet that person afresh and anew. And sometimes it's difficult. What attitude, what emotions are we going to display this year to Jesus as a result of meeting Him anew? Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You for all the characters in the Christmas story. And we thank You for the attitudes that they came to You, even if they were negative. And we thank You, Lord, for the obedience of Joseph and for Mary, the obedience of the Magi, the obedience of the shepherds, of Anna, of Simeon, and how close each of these people were to You and Elizabeth. And how they were looking for Your coming and they were looking for the various signs that You showed them. Lord, may we look for Your second coming. And in the process, day by day, may we choose to meet You anew. In Jesus' name, amen.